Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 3:9-10. And our second passage for this morning comes from 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 6 to 20. 1 Timothy 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12, 6 through 20. Now I'd like to invite Bob Santiago up for our message this morning.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being our Heavenly Father and our God. Thank you for being our Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you this morning and we ask that you be here in our presence. That we who have brought ourselves here this morning would honor you with our mind and our heart and bring them before you with a real desire to know you more, to understand more about your word and to know your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we think of Doug in Charlotte, wherever he is this morning. We pray that it is a good time for him, that he is in fellowship and that he is having a good experience in the brethren, Lord. Our God, we ask that you would sustain him and keep him where he is. And we also pray for his family here, Lord, that you would continue to work in their lives and bring keep safety and just goodness and joy into their home as well. Our God in heaven, as we worship you this morning, as we open this word, we pray that we do worship you and honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, many of you, I actually haven't been up here in a long time to preach. And many of you may not know that I was a fairly regular preacher. I haven't been up here probably in 7-8 months, maybe even more than that, probably closer to a year. And I have to confess that not being up here, I'm a little bit more nervous than usual. However, I do want to always confess to you that I am here by the privilege of God. I know that I am up here because I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have confessed His Son as my Savior. I have identified Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Scriptures, as the subject of the whole book, and by God's design, the man of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my sole trust in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer and Savior, the deliverer of salvation for God by God's design, that I am up here this morning. That, you see, we must always confess ourselves before the Lord, before our brethren, and before all those. We must confess that we believe in our heart and mind that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is whose authority I come before you this morning. And that is it is the authority of the scriptures that I come before you with you this morning as well. The scriptures is all what it's all about. It is a divine revelation of God. And if we accept his son as his revelation of salvation, then we must also accept the other parts of the word of God that are instructional for us on how we should live our lives. The Bible definitely is an instructional booklet concerning lots of things. My subject this morning is the big M&Ms. You know, everybody likes M&Ms. Everybody likes them. All right. Anybody here who does not like M&Ms? Maybe you have a favorite. Maybe you like them plain. Maybe you like them peanut. But raise your hand if you do not like M&Ms. It's almost universal. What's really worse about M&Ms is that at Christmas time or at holiday time, people tend to put out these big bowls of M&Ms. And that's when you find out that M&Ms does not have a limit. You know, as long as they're there, you want them. They're calling you. I really hate the office when somebody in our office always does this. She puts this candy and specifically this big bowl of M&Ms. And everybody who walks by grabs a few M&Ms. And you just can't walk by without grabbing those M&Ms. My topic today is about money and materialism, the big M&Ms. And you know what? The big M&Ms. M&Ms are big things in our lives. Money is a big thing in our lives. And how we handle money, it is very important. There's nothing in the world that challenges our faith, our attitude, and our attitude towards God than our attitude towards money and materialism. There is no tug on our heart and our mind than that of money and material possession. In this country in particular, we live in a world of conspicuous consumption. There is no hiding the role of money in our society. Money speaks. It's a societal value. It's a human value, though. It's a value that has always been there. It is an ancient value of the human condition. And so it is spoken in the ancient word of God. And there's a lot that the Bible says about money. And let me just say this then. Nothing says more about your relationship to God than your attitude towards money and things. The amount of time and effort you dedicate to getting money and spending money, and the time and effort you spend to getting and keeping possessions, it certainly is a major indication of what you value. And if it's an indication of what you value, it's an indication of your relationship to the Lord. Think about it for yourself. How much of your time is spent getting and spending, thinking about how to get it and to spend it, what to spend it on, and where to spend it, and when to spend it? The current world economy reflects the great significance of investments in banking, insurance, and finance that affects every single person. Every single person is affected by money and finance in the world. Every single person, from the yacht owner to the starving child in the street, is affected by the financial condition of the culture as well as the individual. The getting and spending of money is certainly a significant part of the human condition and the condition of the state of the world. As a follower of God, one must be careful, therefore, to consider their attitude towards money and their attitude towards material possession. We are fortunate because we once again find in the scriptures a lot of significant instruction concerning the big M&Ms. And this really is the role of scriptures for us as Christians then. How we should then live. How we should then live in light of money. First of all, I would like to say that you are hopefully aware that we are doing a series of messages concerning the commands and promises of scriptures. That is, that while there are many commands concerning how we live our lives, these commands always have an attendant promise. an attendant blessing. That is ours when that command is followed. And Proverbs 3 draws our attention to the command and promise concerning money and material promise. Yet it is very important that we understand the context of Proverbs 3 in order to really understand this promise. For this is where we can really, in this verse alone, there can be a lot of great misunderstanding. You know, it's an interesting thing that I find myself in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 is important, but I would propose to you that Proverbs 3 is probably one of the most important passages concerning your life and how you should live your life. I remember a long time ago sharing with, I almost always shared it with a brother in Christ or something, a younger brother in Christ, and how we should live. Turn to Proverbs 3, because the instruction there is very important. I also remember sitting down my son and saying, David, this is what I want you to commit yourself to doing. Look at Proverbs 3 and make that your guide for life. Proverbs 3, it started like this. It was almost as if it was speaking to me. I know that if you have a newer version, it says my child, but I mean my older Bible, New American Standard Bible, shows you how old I am. And I had to dig it out because I remember I did a lot of memory verses out of Proverbs 3 concerning how to live. And it came out of the New American Standard Bible, so I still quote it. But it says, my son, do not forget my teaching. My son, do not forget my teaching, but with your heart, keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness or truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and a good report in the sight of man, of God and man. There's the verse, and then we come with the verses that you're probably all familiar. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Again, from the New American Standard. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Then we get to honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Two portions of that one, of those two verses, 9 and 10, that are really significant. What is the command in this verse? The command is to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. With what? With all your wealth. Everything that you have, everything that you possess, everything that you earn, you are to honor the Lord with that. Honor is connected to worship. Worship the Lord with your finances. Worship the Lord with what you have. That is the most significant thing that we need to be doing first and foremost. So that's the command. But is that a guarantee of riches? Well, some people will look at that and say, well, if you do that, then there's a promise. It says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Be careful here. Be careful here. While it is a command to worship, is it a guarantee of riches? In the context of this chapter, concerning behavior as a person who is to honor the Lord in everything they do and how they are to act, the attitude of the heart and the mind is what is to be emphasized. The attitude of the heart and mind is what is to be emphasized, and therefore not the result. The heart attitude of wanting to honor God and to worship him with your finances is first and foremost. And yet there are some of those that would take this verse to say, well, this is some kind of magical formula for God's financial planning. The Bible isn't a financial planner. You've probably heard about the preachers who indicate that if you do this, then God will do that. They assert that the truth that God expects you to honor him with the first fruits of all your produce. That is a principle of tithing, and that is a biblical principle. But then they imply that the principle of the tithe or the tenth in the Old Testament is something of an investment scheme. If you give to the Lord's service, let's just say service, let's not be naive, though, that they are indicating that if you send to our ministry, the Lord will increase your investment tenfold. Have you heard that before? They will recount testimony after testimony of letters from people who have sent money to their ministry and seen a return that is both miraculous in amount and timing. Now, don't get me wrong. God is a miraculous provider. I myself have seen him provide in miraculous ways. We can testify even here in this fellowship that God has provided at the last minute in miraculous ways in the exact amount and the right amount. But that does not imply, that this verse does not imply that this is some kind of investment thing. Whereas if we invest in God, that God will multiply it tenfold. We have to be careful of those who would make this some kind of financial planning or some kind of financial formula for success and then expect success. That if we invest in God, we will multiply our investment by 10% or tenfold. By the way, concerning any preacher that you listen to, whether it be on radio or TV or anywhere else, the measure of the truth is who do they say Jesus is? You know, there are a lot of people on TV, they have their identifications. Oh, he's this kind of a preacher, and he's this kind of a preacher, and this is this kind of a ministry, and this is how they're successful and stuff like that. But the question for you should always be, it shouldn't be, I like this guy, I like his style, I like his preaching, I like what they're doing. It should always be, who does he say Jesus Christ is? If he's spending an exorbitant amount of time raising funds, maybe you need to question. Ask yourself, when you're watching them, ask yourself, how much does he speak about Jesus? How much does he speak about his ministry? How much does he speak about salvation and the Lord and bringing people to the Lord? And how much does he speak about finances? How much does he speak about what they're doing? And not necessarily what God is doing for the listeners. Always measure everyone, even here at CBC, by who do they say Jesus Christ is. And you know why? I begin this message telling you and confessing you that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Because you need to know that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'd be remiss if I let you go and give you this great lesson on tithing and even a great message or whatever, but I don't let you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I know that in my heart, and I know that from the scriptures. We must be careful with our money, especially money meant to honor God. For indeed, we must see the command to tithe as attached to the command to honor God and to worship him in all matters. So should we worship God in money matters. Listen to the other financial advice from the scriptures. From 1 Chronicles 29:11-12, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all." We must first of all recognize that everything that we have, every financial gain, every investment that we make that is blessed, is in fact blessed by God. It all comes from God. It is all part of his provision for you. And he provides for us in miraculous ways, and he provides for us individually. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today." Ultimately, all things belong to God. You may say that, hey, I've got a good job. I got a good education. I got that job and I'm getting paid for it. But ultimately, all of that comes from God. God gave you the ability to get that education. God gave you that job. The Christian's responsibility, therefore, is to honor God and to worship him in that which he has provided for him, for them. Again, we may call it tithing, but it really is worshiping God with your money. And remembering once again that worshiping God is returning to him what he has already given to you. It is not an investment. The principles concerning money laid out in Scripture always have the intent of worship. The principles concerning money in these scriptures always have the intent of honoring God, which means of worshiping God with your money. We do not honor God when we have an evil intent or an ulterior motive in our giving. When our intent is an attitude of investment, when it looks like an investment, folks, it probably is. In fact, we are warned about an investment that looks like you're trying to serve both God and money. The clear warning says in Matthew 6:2, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This has to do with your heart attitude. Your heart attitude toward money. Are you giving because you want to honor the Lord? Are you giving because you think that this is some kind of investment? That if I give to God, he will continue. Or that if I give to God, he will make a return on it. The attitude is that this was God's in the first place. And I'm thankful for it. And I honor him by giving. The choices you make concerning what you do with your money reflect a lot about your priorities. It also reveals the place of God in your life. And so we're moving out of that idea of tithing, but where do you spend your money? What do you spend your money on? Have this attitude in yourself. Do not make choices based on your own financial need. Make them out of financial provision. Do not make choices based on your own financial need. Make them out of financial provision. The question to always keep in mind is this: what has God provided for me? What has he provided me with that I may do? Choose to keep God in your financial decisions, especially the big ones. Especially, do not be afraid to pray and wait concerning financial decisions. Just recently, Donna and I, our experience in buying another car, we bought a used Honda just a month ago. And we went in, and of course we were getting a sales pitch, and he wanted us to sign now, and he wanted us to put a deposit on now, and we were really not convicted that this was the one. We were a little worried about one or two issues, so we just decided to wait. The salesman just, you could see in his face, he just couldn't understand, because he thought he was offering a deal. He did come down on the price. He thought he was doing it. He was doing us good. But there were some things, there were some reservations, and I'm one of those people that take a long time to make a decision, and I like to pray and wait. So I had already told Donna that if we did see something this day, we were going to wait till at least Monday or Tuesday to make a decision, okay? Well, you know, of course the guy said, you know, there's people looking at it right now, it's probably going to sell, you got the rest of the day, all day of tomorrow, you know, it was a Saturday, and we're open tomorrow, and they're going to sell, and he's giving us the pressure. To do it. He sat us down, trying to work a deal. Guy goes to his general manager and all this. He's trying to get a deal. And I, even through it all, I'm holding fast. I'm going to wait. I'll make a decision on Monday. We need to pray about this. Totally unfathomable. Well, you know, he was sure, at least he was telling me, he was sure that this thing was going to sell and that it wasn't going to be there on Monday, especially since they had brought down the price on it. Well, we prayed. You know, we took it home, we prayed, we digested this, and you know, there were times I admit on Saturday I'm thinking I really did want the car, you know, I did want the car, but I wanted to make sure that God wanted me to have this car. So we prayed. He called me on Sunday morning right after church. He knew I was going to church apparently, because he called me like 12:30. I'm getting a phone call, and it's him. And he's like, you know, it didn't sell yesterday, but we got people looking at it today. And said, no, I'm going to wait till tomorrow morning. I'm going to wait till tomorrow morning and see what happens, okay? So actually, I went to work, and then I went to bed because I work nights, and I went to bed, and I didn't contact him until the next day, and it was still there. And, we took that as a sign. We took that as a sign that God wanted us to buy this because it waited 2 days. And the fact of the matter is that when we were in there, there was another couple looking at the car, and he was sure that if we didn't take it, they were going to take it. So that worked out. You know, you wait and pray. Because the attitude is that if this is the right vehicle, and that's a major purchase. I mean, that's a major financial purchase for us to buy a vehicle. We need to wait and pray on the Lord. Often it's very difficult to do that because the world wants us to spend money. Popular thinking is if you like it, spend it. If you like it, get it. And if you can't get it right away, then borrow it. Borrow the money for it and spend it. Spend, spend, spend. You know, the whole thing with the economy right now, as they're saying, is that they need people to get out there and spend. Help the economy out. Go out and spend. Yet all of this culture of financial spending and financial secularism, really, it flies in the face of godly spending. I would have us look, therefore, in another part of instructional portion of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I would have you take note of this promise, the promise in this verse, and that is, not that God will bless you financially, but that God will never leave you or forsake you. The promise is God's presence. God will never leave your life. If you know him, if you believe in him and you have him in your heart, he will never leave you. It has nothing to do with finances. It has everything to do with God's presence in you. God's presence is the blessing, not finances. God in your life is a far more value than any amount of money or possession. God in your life is already in your life has already provided everything you need for life and eternity. God himself is to be our richness. He is our riches. And we come to the other part of the M and M's. From money, we move to materialism. Boy, do we live in a material world. Possession and ownership. This is the American dream. Society says we want to own things. We want more. Even more insidious is the idea that we need more. Modern advertising. We aren't selling you a 1 pound burger, a bigger and better hamburger. We're trying to meet your hamburger needs. I didn't know I had hamburger needs. We aren't trying to sell you a 45,000 gas guzzling SUV. We're trying to meet your transportation needs. Everybody is trying to do you a service while they're making money. They're capitalizing on the assumption that we have adopted a society value for a need for bigger and better. We want bigger and better. What we own becomes status. What we own not only brings us pleasure, but it establishes our importance and becomes a societal indication of having arrived, an indication of self-importance or societal importance. What we own somehow becomes an indication that we are somehow better than others. I have a bigger car than you. I have a better car than you. I can afford a bigger house than you. Therefore, I must be more successful. I have arrived at a higher place than you. More is better. Bigger is better. I think of the popular songs. You know, diamonds are a girl's best friend. You know, that was way back 50 years ago. But what did Madonna sing about, "I'm a material girl in a material world"? Was she not repeating that same thing? Has that changed? Society's values is not just financial and money, but it's ownership. We want to own more, bigger and better. Scripturally, there are several warnings concerning possessions, material possessions. These are the words of wisdom concerning the owning of things, of trapping our lives in these things. The first is that possessions lead to a trap of destruction. It is found in the final verses of the scripture text in 1 Timothy 6 that we read for our scripture reading. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." It doesn't say that it's the way to ruin and destruction, but it, for many, it becomes a way for ruin and destruction. And therefore, we must be careful. It doesn't say that we can't participate in ownership. It does say that we must be very, very careful, because ownership, owning and possessing things, can also lead us into ruin. James 5, 1 through 5 says, "Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because all of the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated out of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those whose harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter." We have to be very careful. It points to the responsibility of those who do make it big, and those who are rich, and those who do employ others. They, with that financial success comes financial responsibility. They need to be careful on how they, what they do with their money. Proverbs 28:25-26 says, "A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." It is always about trusting in the Lord. It is always about worshiping God financially and in everything. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." Do not wear yourself out to get rich, but have wisdom to show restraint. The warnings here, once again, is that possessions can be a trap. Possessions can lead to destruction just as much as they can lead to blessing, and we have to be careful about that. A second warning in the scriptures is that the desire for riches can and often does sidetrack the individual from belief or worship. 1 Timothy 6:10 again, our scripture reading. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many gifts." And again, we must emphasize that is the love of money. It is not money that is evil. It is the love of money. And one of the reasons that the love of money is the root of all evil is because the love of money often becomes a replacement for the love of God. The worship of money. Money becomes so important that God is replaced in your life. And that is a danger of money. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We must be careful. Sorry, my pages are out of order here. Proverbs 38-9 says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much to, and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' For I have become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of God." And Matthew 19:24 says, "And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The very fact of the matter is that rich or poor, the crime is not honoring God. God expects our worship, whether we have much or whether we have little. Another warning that is that security is not to be found in possessions. In fact, there is little security in possessions. Certainly, no Christian should find their security in ownership and material possession. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hopes in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, which richly provides us with everything, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The Lord will guide you always." In Isaiah, he says, "He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Do you notice that God's promise is always that he will provide? He will always provide for your needs. He doesn't say that he will give you riches. He will not let you go. He will be your provision. And it will always be enough. Luke 12:15 says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.'" A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Possessions go, you can't take it with you. You've all heard that before. And another lesson concerning material possession is that we need to be shared. It needs to be shared. The old concept of sharing. The principle of sharing is an ancient good, and it is scripturally sound. Sharing suggests a concern for others and not just for self, which is in fact selfishness, which is in fact sin. Those who are blessed by the Lord God materially need to help those less fortunate. Note this. Those who are blessed by God materially need to help the less fortunate, not let them feel bad about their condition, or not make them feel bad about their condition. The message sent today also often is that you too can be rich, and there must be therefore something wrong with you that you haven't gotten that. You must not be smart enough. You must not be ambitious enough. You must not be industrious enough. You must not be willing to take risk. The responsibility of those who are to make it are to be benevolent and sharing in it. Instead, those who are blessed should be sharing from the blessing and therefore be a blessing to others. Certainly, the bankers and the financial wizards and the corporate giants are obviously smart. There are a lot of smart people out there. The problem is that their intelligence, coupled with greed, has led to what we have today, an economic crisis. Were they smart? Did they make a lot of money for themselves? Yes, they did. Did they make a lot of money for their corporations? Yes, they did. For their financial institutions? Yes, they did. But look at the economy now. Look at the trouble that we're in. Despite what Gordon Gekko in the movie Wall Street said in 1987, greed is good. Greed is not good. Greed is what has led to where we are right now. Greed has never been good. Greed is selfishness. Greed is getting my own. Greed is the opposite of sharing. This is not to say that there are no benevolent rich people out there. In fact, there are plenty of charitable benefactors. There are, in fact, those who practice the principles of sharing and generosity. And we do appreciate them. And this is not a lambast. I'm not lashing out at the rich people. But those who know the Lord have learned that God is their provider and that there is an innate goodness in blessing others through God's provision. Charity is always a good thing. Again, in Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, it says, "Speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." And then 1 Timothy 6:10 through 11. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." To wander from the faith because of financial blessing is to bring grief upon yourself. Paul's charge to Timothy, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." We are not encouraged to pursue financial gain. We are not encouraged to pursue money. We are not encouraged to pursue possessions. But we are encouraged to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. If there is anything that you would want to pass on as far as values, Christian values, to your children, is this. Not that they should be looking for the greatest and most lucrative occupation, or that they should be looking for investments or to attend to their financial future, but that you would expect, as a Christian, that your children to be raised to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. For my son, I do not measure his success based on his career choices, on his financial condition. For him, my expectation of him is to pursue God for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We are told to do this in the scriptures. How should we live our lives? By pursuing these things over money. Some question you need to ask yourself then, who do you love? What do you love? It is not money that is evil, but the love of it. You can be rich and have a wholly wrong attitude towards money that keeps you from knowing God. But the catch is this: you can also be broke and have a wholly wrong attitude towards money that keeps you from knowing God. It is a matter of your heart and mind. What is your heart attitude towards money and possession? It will reflect your heart attitude towards God and living as a Christian. For the Christian, you must reach down deep and ask yourself this: am I here only as far as God continues to bless me financially and materially? Is that a new question? Ooh, let's go back to the book of Job. Remember Job and his friends? Will you be like Job, who had everything, and then he had everything taken from him, yet he refused to repudiate God, even at the suggestion of his friends? Is God's financial and material blessing necessary to your relationship to him? God does not want you to worship him under these conditions. He wants you to worship him without regard to condition. God wants you to worship him in your heart with all sincerity. He is deserving of your worship, and you need to worship him, regardless of your status, your financial condition, or your financial status. Finally, the scriptures provide some instruction concerning avoiding materialism altogether. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's not what we wear, it's who we are." God's not saying, "I want you to look good. I want you to have fancy clothes, and I want you to look good in that car." He's saying, "I want you, your life to be reflected in compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be." where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Now, that can be just as convicting, because what you value reveals the condition of your heart. Philippians 4:11-13 finally says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This is such a powerful portion of scripture, because it shows the confidence in God. It shows the trust in God, regardless of the condition. There are very practical things to be said about money and material possession that can be said. But we always must be looking at the scriptures for the principles behind those practices. It is, in fact, the dilemma of modern times that we are always thinking about money. I often ask myself, do I own these things? I have to ask myself this. You know, I'm participating in it. You know, I have four vehicles, if you include the motorcycle. We have four vehicles. We have a house. You know, I'm gainfully employed. And, you know, we can pay our bills and all this. Just by all virtue of all that, I'm participating in the economic program of society. Maybe not God's, but in at least the economic program of society. And we own things. And I was just cleaning up our yard. Spring was here. I'm thinking, I worked all day two Saturdays ago. I mean, all day. I got up. Donna wasn't even awake yet. I got up at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I worked all day till it got dark. And I was exhausted, and I was tired. I had cleaned up the yard. I had done absolutely everything that I could think of being done to the outside of the house in one day. And I was exhausted and tired. And I remember thinking throughout the whole day, do I own this house, or does this house own me? Because it's just, and that can really be applied to anything that you own. You know, recently I bought a chainsaw, and I'm one of these people that likes to read the manual, okay? I like to read the manual before I start it up. Like, have you seen some of these manuals? This manual was like 40-something pages, and I needed to read the manual. And then I got to this section called maintenance, you know, just the maintenance. Once you've used it and you started it, you want to maintain it. The maintenance section was 6 pages. I'm thinking to myself, I've already invested enough time reading this manual. I've got 6 pages of time investment in this chainsaw. And again, I'm thinking, did I buy this chainsaw? Or does this chainsaw now own me? We have to be careful with what we do with our finances. And we have to be careful on how they, how ownership and how material possession keeps us from the things that we really ought to be doing in our lives, and that is to be worshiping God. When it comes to a major purchase, we need to ask ourselves, how does this affect my relationship with the Lord? What does this reflect about my relationship with the Lord? As I stated before, that as one who has placed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Christ, you must live differently. You must live financially differently than the world, than if you did not have this knowledge of God, that if you did not know Christ for salvation, because Christ now holds claim of your life. And we must be careful not to let things hold claim of our life. And that includes your finances. There is no part of your being that must be kept from him. This is the struggle of life, and this is the struggle concerning finances and money and materialism. To follow Christ and worship him better, even when there is financial and material conflict with cultural values. Even though the culture tells us we should be living this way, we must live this way because of Christ. We must pursue Christ to know him and determine to honor him in every way, even in our finances, even in material possession. And one last warning and this is a warning that I would let you have, that with all that I have said, be careful of judging one another concerning finances. The key word here is judgment. Remember, judgment is to be reserved for God. Each Christian is accountable to God for their relationship with God and how this relationship is played out in their financial matters, in personal financial matters. Be careful that the sins of envy and jealousy don't overcome you so that you judge one another or judge another believer concerning how they spend their money and what they own. Give them credit and assume that they too have surrendered their financial matters to God and that they too have made it a matter of heart after God. I said earlier that what you believe in your heart and your mind is really what is all about. It's not money. It's not material possession. It's what you believe in your heart concerning those things, and especially concerning how they relate to God. To know God is to determine to honor Him, even worship Him in everything, finances and possessions, and your attitude towards material possession. And as a disciple of Christ, you must decide to honor God in everything, even in your finances. My challenge to you then is this: to look at your life, to look at what you own, and to look at what you earn, and decide this morning that if to honor God in it, if that, and decide what needs to be changed in your financial conditions. Remember, God is your God. He is not just your God in part in some things. He is your God, even in your finances. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your blessing upon our lives. We ask that you make us fruitful. We ask that you would give us the increase. We ask that you continue to be a blessing to us. We know, Heavenly Father, that you are our provider. We know you. We who know you, Lord, want to honor you in everything we do. We want to make you the center of our financial decisions, for tithing, for spending, for investing. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful that you are our God in heaven and that our lives are different because of you, and they can be different even financially. We give you praise and glory for being our Heavenly Father and our Lord. Our God in heaven, I pray this morning that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that that person would feel the tug of your Son's salvation on their heart, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them this morning. And Father, that you would have that person come up to me or one of the other brethren in Christ here, Lord. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. We ask that we go with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.